Mark, as an author, emphasizes action. And so in the first chapter, the picture that we get is that Jesus has come into his public ministry like he's been shot out of a cannon. Okay, he conquers the devil in the wilderness. He calls his disciples. And then he goes all throughout Galilee, preaching and healing and casting out demons, which is a very good way to draw a crowd, right? And so they come. People come. It says that in the last verse of chapter 1, it says people were coming to him from every quarter so that he could no longer even enter a town. And so when he returns to Capernaum, which is his home ministry base at this point, as soon as people hear that he's there, it says in verse 2 of our chapter, many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. The place is packed. You can't even see Jesus. And what is he doing? He's preaching the word to them. Jeff said it last week. His mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The deeds are important. The miracles are important. And we'll see that in this passage. But he's focused on the message. The kingdom of God is coming. It's breaking in. Repent and believe. And so he's preaching. But suddenly, there's a commotion. There's a rustling overhead, and chopped straw and clay are falling from the ceiling. And people realize it. There's a hole in the roof, and there is a pallet being lowered by ropes. And on that pallet is a paralytic. Now, obviously, this is a surprise. This is a disruption. And you can imagine, as the crowd stares, that the paralytic can do nothing but lay there, probably dirty, certainly fearful and helpless in front of everyone. See, he's been lowered down by his friends. It literally says that they unroofed the roof to make this happen. And so we have to understand that this isn't a party trick. It's not just kind of a grand entrance or a game. It's desperation. This man has no hope. But maybe, maybe Jesus can help him. And so Jesus takes stock of these five men. And it says in verse 5 that when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this is a shock. If the roof opening up and someone being lowered down is a shock, this is far more than that. And we might not get that on our first reading. But you see, Jesus is a healer, and people get that. And already in Mark, he's healed a man with an unclean spirit. He's healed Simon's mother-in-law and a whole city at one point. And people love that, right? They love the razzle-dazzle. They love that. But then Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's like the party bus just screeches to a halt and people want off, right? Jesus is supposed to heal people physically. He's supposed to do miracles and everybody's here for the show. But he starts here with a different kind of healing, a healing of sins, and people are just wincing. And to add to sort of the strangeness of this moment, we can imagine Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," his words hanging in the air, and nothing happens. He just lays there. And the scribes, it says, the learned ones, the ones who have poured all their lives into God's law, are sitting there reasoning in their hearts, and they say, "He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the interesting thing is that technically they're right. It is God who forgives sins, but they're wrong about who is standing in front of them. And so you see what's happening. It's a question of authority. Authority is right plus power. It's having the power, the ability to do something, but also having the prerogative to do it. And so they know that only God can forgive sin, and now Jesus is claiming to do that. He's claiming to be God, and now they have a decision to make. Is this man God? It's a pop quiz, right? Is Jesus A, authoritative, or is he B, a blasphemer. And sadly and tragically, they choose B. They don't bow down. They accuse Jesus in their hearts. And Jesus very quickly grades their quiz. So with the paralytic still laying there, still filthy, still motionless, still helpless, Jesus looks at the scribes and he says, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" And that's an interesting question, isn't it? See, they're caught. The Pharisees weren't there for the same reason that the paralytic was. Their motives are all wrong, and Jesus calls them on it, and he says, "Which is easier?" And now they're in a pickle, right? Because here's what Psalm 103 says. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases." See, both those things are the divine prerogative. Both those things take divine power. They belong to the Lord. See, because they've already denied what is unseen, Jesus rebukes them with what is seen. He says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and he turns to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And as they look on, the paralytic stands up under his own power, maybe for the first time in his life, we don't know, and walks out, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And so the story about a healing has become something much more, that because Jesus has the authority to heal, both physically and spiritually, he also has the authority to challenge. Why did Jesus choose this? Why did he heal in two stages? He did it to challenge. See, the scribes are like red tape connoisseurs. They had taken the law of God, and the law that God had given them, and they had built up this body of tradition around it, these extra man-made laws, so that God's real intent with the law was like a building hidden by scaffolding. It couldn't even be seen anymore. And scaffolding is always ugly, right? It's got pipes and 2x4s and blue tarps. And that's what's happening here. The law of God, its beauty, its perfection is being hidden. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are people who say, "Look, we know how to get to God, and it is complicated. I mean, there's just a lot to do. You got to wash your hands a certain way. You can't pick certain things up on the Sabbath. And so the way to please God is very complex. It's full of intricacies and difficult navigating of all these different things." You can almost feel them saying, "Nah, you probably wouldn't get it. It's for us." It's a good thing there wasn't paper around at this point, because these guys would love paperwork, right? And so meanwhile, four men and a cripple are unroofing the roof to get to Jesus. They don't care how they get to him. They only care that they get to him. See, faith is a difficult thing to define sometimes, but here's a picture of it. It's so focused on the thing, it's so focused on Jesus, that everything else doesn't even register. Faith is like tunnel vision of the heart. I mean, just think about all the reasons that these men have to not do this. You can't tear apart a roof. That's somebody's property. Doesn't matter. Jesus is there. Well, you can't lower this guy down in the middle of the meeting because Jesus is preaching. He's right in the middle of it. Doesn't matter. We have to get to him. Well, what's your friend going to do when he gets down there? Is he just going to lay there in front of everybody? Doesn't matter. He'll be with Jesus. See, they know he's there. They believe in his power, and because of their faith, it's the paralytic who is forgiven. It's the unclean, the unkempt one, the one that lays outside the synagogue, who doesn't seem to know any of the proper channels, But he knows his sin, and he knows that his heart is as dirty as his palate, and he's desperate. And he believes that Jesus can heal him. And by faith, he takes up that pallet and he walks out on his own. And thus, Jesus challenges the Pharisees. He says, it's actually a lot more simple than you think it is. You come to me. You come to me. But how does this happen? How does Jesus have this kind of authority? There's two reasons. One, Jesus is God. And so we know that because of the healing here, but there's actually another clue, and it takes a little bit of explanation, so hang with me. Look at verse 10. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, dot, dot, dot. And that sounds strange, right? Is Jesus talking about someone else? It's third person. Well, no, he's not. Is Jesus referring to his humanity? He's a man, so Son of Man. Well, no, that's not it either. Son of Man is a special term. It's a technical term, so it's more than just the parts that make it up. It's actually from the Old Testament. It's from Daniel 7, and in that chapter, Daniel, the prophet, sees a vision of the Ancient of Days. It's incredible, and it's very clear that the Ancient of Days is God himself. Fair enough. But then something different happens. Then another figure approaches the Ancient of Days, and he too is divine, and his name is the Son of Man. And Daniel says, to him was given glory and dominion and a kingdom. And now in Mark 2, Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. So it's very clear, Jesus is the Son of Man. This is his title that he's taking on. He has the dominion, he has the power, he has the glory, and with that, he forgives iniquity and heals diseases. Jesus has the authority of God because Jesus is God. Here's the second reason. How does Jesus have this type of authority? Because he died. Because he died. Jesus could forgive the paralytic sins in Mark 2 because in Mark 15, he was nailed to the cross to pay for them so that the wrath of God would fall on him instead of on his people. See, forgiveness only comes when justice is served. Otherwise, it's actually injustice. And so that's the gospel, that Jesus heals sin not just by making it disappear, but by paying the price for it. So every sin has its wages, and in Scripture, we learn that those wages are death. And so Jesus died. And so my question for you, as we see Jesus challenge the Pharisees, are you letting him challenge you? There's a couple different ways that we can think about this. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, this is a challenge for you to see your sin in the light of his authority. Why? Because in Daniel 7, when Daniel sees the vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, he sees judgment. The context is judicial. God is judging. And what that means is Jesus' authority isn't just to heal, it's also to judge sin for what it is. So the question is, do you see your sin in that light? Or are you like the scribes? Maybe you sit off to one side, cool, detached, kind of aloof. Pretty sure that you have your own righteousness by your own methods. See, that may look good and that may feel good, and the world will certainly reward you for that, but it's actually a refusal to submit to Jesus. And it's the exact reason that Jesus is rebuking the scribes here. It's the reason that he shames them. He makes them look silly in front of everyone by asking them this unanswerable question. And he does that so that they would turn and believe. But the message really is for all of us. because it's easy to disbelieve this kind of authority. In fact, we're all really good at not submitting to this kind of authority. Even those of us who are rule followers by nature, and I'm a rule follower by nature. See, that's not really submitting to authority because it's a heart issue. It's attitudinal, if I can use that word. And so we find all these different ways to sidestep the authority of Jesus. Think of it this way. We find all kinds of ways to string up our own red tape between us and Jesus. Think of red tape as your particular doubts and hesitancies and whatever holds you back from submitting to God. And depending on who you are, and depending on what's happened in your life, and depending on how sin works in you, there are all kinds of different ways that we can buck his authority. But here are some common ones. You can do it scientifically. You can read the story and you can say, it's a nice story, but scientifically, people don't really get healed that way. You can do it philosophically. You can say, well, if Jesus can heal this man, and he has all this power, then maybe he could create a rock that he couldn't lift, and then see, he's defeated himself. And the whole concept of God is absurd, which is a fallacy, incidentally. But you can also refuse his authority historically. You can say, well, I believe that Jesus existed, and I believe that he was a good man, but I don't believe that he was the God-man, because really that sounds like a legend that probably built up around his story at some point later on. Or maybe your red tape is just personal, and you string up these doubts and these questions because you don't like your own authority being threatened. And actually, I would argue that our reluctance to really submit to God is always personal. See, it's easy to say that your problem with Jesus is scientific or philosophical or historical because those things are outside. They're external. You can keep those things at arm's length. But what's really happening is that this kind of authority, Jesus' right plus his power over everything, the seen and the unseen, is deeply threatening to us. Because really, on one level or another, we're all grasping for authority. Now, we're not all Kim Jong-un, but we are all quiet egomaniacs. And I'm not trying to be condescending. I just called you an egomaniac. But it's true. It's the nature of sin. We want our life and the people in our life to follow our rules and work around our schedules and submit to our authority and real power. This type of power is deeply unsettling to us because it strips away all of our pretenses. It makes us feel helpless, emotionless, powerless, paralyzed. But here's the thing. That's exactly the kind of desperation that breeds faith. That feeling of having no ability to fix your sin or to fix anything in your life, that it's poisoned, that's where faith comes from. Faith never says, I'll try this. Faith says, I've got to have this. Give me Christ or else I die, says the song. And see, the paralytic, he just couldn't hide it the way that we can. It was very obvious. Very obvious, 24/7, that he was helpless and he was desperate. And you think he hadn't been to doctors? You think he hadn't tried the herbal remedies? I'm sure he had, and they didn't work. And that's why he left everything behind. He didn't stop to clean himself up. He didn't wait for Jesus to stop preaching. He unroofed the roof to get to Jesus. He risked everything just so he could lay at his feet. And you've got to do the same thing. You have to find your red tape, not what's out there, but what's in you, and then let Jesus cut through it. That's what it means to submit to his authority. It's showing him what's keeping you from him and then allowing him to cut through it. And if you do that, your life will not be perfect. Whether you trust him for the first time or whether you trust him for the 1,000th time in 50 years of faith, it doesn't solve everything. It doesn't make your life perfect. The paralytic walked out of that house and he walked into a broken world, a world that groans under the weight of sin and just waits for God to renew it. A world that we saw very clearly this week on the news. But the point is that he walked out. The man who was God, who died for him, healed him. And by faith, everything that he had is yours. And if you submit to him, you'll be amazed. And people around you will glorify God and they'll say, "I've never seen anything like this." And you'll walk out into a new life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we need you to make it a balm to our souls. We need you to apply it to us because we can't do that for ourselves. We oftentimes wish we could, and we oftentimes try to, but we can't. You've got to do it. You've got to work faith in us. We're not passive in it, we're active, but you've got to do it. We know, Lord, because of this text, that you have it in you. You have the authority to heal all things, and we pray that you would do that, not for our sake, not because of who we are, not because of the promises that we can make to you, and try to keep, but because of your Son, because of Jesus Christ, who you sent, who loved us and died for us. Because of that, it's in his name that we pray. We pray that you would do it for him. Amen.